We're reading from Isaiah chapter 40, 40th chapter of the prophet Isaiah. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And I should point out that that word that is translated there, comfortably, signifies to the heart of Jerusalem. And that's a lovely thought. The Lord speaks comforting words, and he speaks those words to our hearts. Speak ye to the heart of Jerusalem. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. You'll see in those first two verses that it speaks of comfort. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. In recent times, we've been considering that wonderful title that's given to the Lord by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll read those verses again for you in 3 and 4 of that first chapter of 2 Corinthians. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The God of all comfort. We have spoken already about the origin of comfort. We have defined what comfort is. The Bible speaks of the Lord comforting his people, and it tells us some of the ways in which he does that. There are places where he is described as one who comforts us as a father would comfort a child. He comforts us in that way. There's another part of Scripture where it speaks in this fashion, even as a mother comforteth her child, so the Lord comforts his people. We know what comfort is. Sometimes we might not be able to articulate it too well, but we know what it is when we feel that we've been comforted. When someone puts the arm around us, or when someone, in the case of the child, dandles us upon the knee and says it's all right. There's comfort in that. I had an experience when I was back home in Northern Ireland, which was quite amusing to me and yet cute at the same time. My niece has a little boy who's only 3 years of age, and my sister, his grandmother, was relating how in recent times she'd been in the car with the two children, her grandchildren, Ben, who's three, and little Rebecca, who's a year old, and she'd run out of gas. And it was on a really busy highway, and that's not a good thing. You run out of gas and you're sitting in the middle of a highway, it really is a scary prospect. So typical of my older sister, she kind of fell apart right there and then and started crying. Of course, crying may help for a little while, but it doesn't really change anything. But eventually she got on her cell phone, called somebody, and some guys came from a service station someplace, brought some gas with them, got it into the car, and everything was fine. But she was relating this story to us one night at a family gathering. Little Ben was there. And he walks over to his grandmother, my sister, and he sits down beside her, and he pats her on the arm. This is several weeks after the event. And he said, "It's all right, Grandma. Man will come and fix it." He was remembering what had happened. What was he doing? He was comforting her. That's what he was doing. He was comforting her in his own little childish way. Now, it's not in a childish way, but it's in an even more effective way, the Lord comes to us in our time of need. And as it were, he pats us on the arm, or he puts his arm around us, and he said, it's okay, it's all right, it's going to be fine. We know what comfort is, and we also know where to find it. The Bible says that he is the God of all comfort. There's one who can comfort when all else fails, the hymn says, Jesus, blessed Jesus. From the origin of comfort, we looked then at the offer of comfort. And we said that the Lord was not only able to give us comfort, whatever our situation might be, but that he was available to give us that comfort. It would be a very sad thing if the Lord was able to provide what you need, but he wasn't available to provide it. It would also be a sad thing if the Lord was available to provide comfort, but he wasn't able to do so. But he is both available and able. And that's a wonderful comfort even in itself. But tonight I want to go on from there to look at another aspect of this particular subject. From thinking about the origin of comfort, from thinking about the offer of comfort, I want us now to consider the occasion of comfort. I'm sure you can imagine different scenarios in your life where you need the comfort of the Lord. But I'm just going to mention three things, or three areas in which we need the Lord's comfort. Things that will, I'm sure, resonate with all of you, because at some time or another in your life you will experience each of these three things. One of them is sadness. Another one is sickness. And the third one is sin. So those are three simple things. But I want to speak of all three of them as occasions of the Lord's comfort. We need the Lord's comfort when we experience sadness. Of course, that's what Paul is referring to there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. When he refers to the Lord as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, he does so in this context, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. So, obviously, any kind of sadness or sorrow that can grip the human heart is included in that, our tribulation. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. There are trials and there are tribulations in the Christian life. You can't avoid it. We've pointed out in recent times what James said at the beginning of his epistle in chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. He means different kinds of trials. You will notice the term that he uses there. He speaks of when and not if. He doesn't make this as a matter of possibility, but as a matter of certainty. Brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into different kinds of trials, because it's going to happen. And if it hasn't happened up to this point, it will happen. You just wait. There'll be some occasion of sadness in your life, and you're going to need the Lord's comfort. The Lord comforteth us in our sadness. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119 about the afflictions of the Lord's servant. In Psalm 119 and verse 49, he speaks of the fact that in that time of affliction, and it wasn't just one time, he experienced a lot of affliction, a lot of trouble. You just look at the life of the psalmist David and read about it in 1 and 2 Samuel and Kings, you'll see that there were many things that caused him great sadness of heart. But here's what he says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. He's reminding the Lord of his own word, the word that he has used to comfort him in his time of sadness and trouble. Because the next verse says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Sometimes in your time of sickness or your time of trouble, your time of sadness, someone will come along and give you a little word. They'll speak a word to you, and it may or may not comfort you. But when you hear a word from the Lord, when you hear a word from Scripture, when someone maybe quotes a verse to you or some word that you read in a devotional book or in the Scripture itself, the Lord uses that in a mighty way to comfort your heart. There's nothing like the Lord's Word. There's nothing like the Scriptures to comfort you in your affliction. And that's what David is talking about here. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. I don't care what the occasion is that brings sadness to your heart. The Lord will always have a word for you in that situation. If you seek for it, if you ask for it, if you look for it, for he is the God of all comfort. And how is he going to speak to you? You're not going to hear an audible voice from heaven. And the Lord's not going to come down from heaven and appear to you in a vision. What he's going to do is going to speak to you from his word. He's going to minister to you from the Scriptures, whether it be the word preached or whether it be the word read. Therefore, how important it is that we are in the word. And it's not always going to be a time when you're actually reading the word that the comfort of the Scripture comes to you. What will happen oftentimes is that the Lord will bring a word from the Scripture back into your mind, so that the situation that you are in, the Lord will minister to your heart in that situation through some Scripture that you have already put in there by way of memorization, or you've heard it preached, or you've read it. That's how the Lord ministers to our hearts. There are all kinds of different sadnesses that we have to experience in this life. Sometimes it's a matter of great distress in the family. Sometimes it's a disappointment. Sometimes there are things that we hoped would happen that are not going to happen, and it causes us great sadness of heart. We wonder why it should be. But the Lord can, and the Lord will comfort us in that situation. The Lord is able and the Lord is willing to provide that comfort. I could give you all sorts of illustrations from the Scriptures of where that happened. Not just in the life of the psalmist, but in the life of many of the Lord's people. I think of Elijah when he was under the juniper tree. Some years ago, I preached a message on the juniper tree syndrome. You can get it on sermon audio if you haven't heard it. And the reason I called it the juniper tree syndrome is because what happened with Elijah is replicated in the lives of the Lord's people in every generation. A lot of times we find ourselves where Elijah was, not geographically, but spiritually and emotionally. We find ourselves crushed. We find ourselves discouraged. We find ourselves wishing that we could escape from our present circumstances, maybe even to the extent of, like him, wishing that we could die. You say, can a Christian really get into that position? Absolutely. Absolutely, a believer can feel like that. Because it says of Elijah, and I'm thinking of 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4, that he went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he's not the only one in Scripture who did that, by the way, because we read the same thing about Jonah. When Jonah was sitting down under the gourd, and then the gourd shriveled up and died because the Lord smote it, because he used a worm to eat it, Jonah wished that he could die. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And what happened? We haven't time to develop the whole passage, but what we will find is that the Lord came to him and he spoke to him in a still, small voice. And there's been times in my own life in the night watches where I've been distressed about something and the Lord comes and speaks to me, not audibly, but through his word in a still, small voice, and he comforts my heart. You'll find the same thing. The Lord knows just the very, very word that we need. It's quite amazing sometimes when you will turn to a portion of Scripture that you had planned to read for that day. It wasn't a haphazard thing. You had planned to read it for that day. And the circumstances of that day were covered in that Scripture reading. That's happened to you, hasn't it? It's happened to me many, many, many times. Even in recent times. Even today, this morning. He's the God of all comfort. And when there is that occasion, when we need comfort, a time of sadness, the Lord is there to minister to our need. But it's also true of our sickness. That would be included in the word tribulation, wouldn't it? There are times when believers get sick. And the idea that's often bandied about that Christians should never be sick is completely unscriptural. It is totally false. I really fail to understand how people come up with that. I suppose how they do it is they twist certain scriptures and then they will ignore other scriptures that don't fit in with that theory. The idea is, you see, that the Lord has, by his atonement, purchased not only heaven for his people, but bodily healing. And so therefore, believers should never get sick, and if they do get sick, it's their own fault, and it is a direct result of their own sinfulness. There's only one problem with that. The Bible doesn't teach it. Look at Job. Turn to Job chapter 1 and see what God says about Job. Now remember, this is not Job's verdict about himself. Sometimes people have an inflated opinion of themselves. You might think yourself to be more holy than you really are. This was not Job talking about himself. This is the Holy Spirit's verdict on Job. This is how he begins the book of Job, and I think it's interesting that he does that because of what follows. Because you might be tempted to think that Job, like his friends thought, was an awful sinner. That's what his friends said. Like, Job, these terrible things that have happened to you, they wouldn't have happened to you if you were innocent. You must have done something really bad against the Lord for this to happen to you. That's what they said, but they were wrong. Because Job 1 verse 1 is the verdict of the Holy Spirit on this man's life. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So here's a man who was spiritually mature. The perfection there obviously doesn't mean that he was without fault, but it has this idea of full maturity, spiritually speaking. He was a well-rounded believer. He was upright. That's the kind of life that he lived. He feared God, and he hated evil. He did not want to sin against the Lord. He hated sin. And yet, the Bible shows us in this very first chapter that he lost his entire family in one day, all of his 10 children. I've often thought it must be a great trial for a family to lose a child. But can you imagine losing all of your children in one day? And not only that, but he lost his health. The second chapter shows us that. He had boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. Not only that, but his wife turned against him. And those who were supposed to be his friends were miserable comforters, and they were folks of whom we might say, with friends like that, who needs enemies? Job was in a really bad spot. Job was in a really bad place. And yet, what did he say? Naked came I out of my mother's womb, chapter 1, verse 21. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. You'll notice he doesn't say, the Sabaeans fell upon my oxen and asses and took them away. Because that's what verse 15 says. The Sabaeans, enemies of his, fell upon them and took them away. And then it says, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels, verse 17, and have carried them away, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And then in verse 19, there came a great wind from the wilderness. Job doesn't say, the Sabaeans took away my animals, the Chaldeans took away my camels, and this terrible hurricane took away my family. No, he says in verse 21, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He acknowledged God's hand in it all. And then he became sick. And even in that time of sickness, the Bible says in verse 10 of chapter 2, he said to his wife, what shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Here's a man who in time of sickness experiences the Lord's grace and the Lord's mercy. One of the things that will comfort us in our time of sickness or time of pain is that the Lord knows and that the Lord cares. In Psalm 103 and in verse 13, the Bible tells us, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. It means our physical bodies. He remembereth that we are dust. The Lord knows all about us. I'm reminded of this back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, when the Lord's people were in a terrible time of trouble. They were in affliction. They were in terrible sorrow. And the Lord said, Exodus 3 verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Put all three of those together. I have seen. I have heard. I know. And there's a hymn which says, Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. There is no doubt that when people suffer physical pain, that is a tough thing. We should never undervalue pain. Far from making nothing of pain, we could make a great deal of it. When you are in pain, it's not a very nice thing. There are folks who live with constant pain. And that's not an easy thing. You're not going to get rid of pain by denying that it exists. It's still going to be there. But the Lord doesn't make light of our pain, even our physical pain. And I should be comforted, and I will be comforted in my suffering, with the thought that the Lord knows all about it and that he feels for it as well, because he does sympathize with his people. Sometimes we might think, well, why doesn't the Lord remove my pain? He could. There's no question that the Lord can. For his own reason, sometimes he does not. But he comforts us, even in our pain, with the thought that it hasn't escaped his observation. He sees and he knows. I think of the psalmist here again in this regard, because he suffered physical pain, and that's what he was talking about in Psalm 38, when he actually talked about the Lord knowing about it. Psalm 38 verse 9. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My groaning is not hid from thee. You say, well, was that in the time of sickness? It was. Look at verse 7. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. Pain is something that the Lord understands. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of who he was, I personally believe, suffered more keenly the pains of the body when he was upon the cross. The Bible talks of his agony. The Bible talks of his sufferings. It actually uses that term, the sufferings of Christ. And our Lord actually knew what suffering was. And it will comfort us when we know that our Lord Jesus Christ understands what pain is. But another thing about pain that will comfort us in our sickness is the thought that it will have an end. It will have an end. it will come to an end. Ultimately, it will come to an end in heaven. Sometimes I've been around Christians who have suffered great pain of body and they've eventually succumbed in death and gone to be with the Lord. And one of the things that we often think about in that connection is what it says in Revelation 21, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now that's not going to take away your pain if you're going through bodily illness and bodily suffering, but certainly it must inspire you with hope. It gives you a glimpse of the final way out of that pain and know that one day we will be with the Lord. Sometimes the Lord has purposes to accomplish in our pain that we know nothing of. It's part of the rod. It's part of the chastening of the Lord. It's not for the present time joyous, the Bible says. It's grievous. We don't enjoy it. We don't relish it. But of course, in the end, it works the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. The Lord has an end in that. The Lord comforts us in our trouble. I recall once visiting a young man in hospital who, by his own admission, had gotten away from the Lord. And he freely told me that as I visited with him, that he was not walking with God. And I remember reading to him three verses from Psalm 119, one of which was this: before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Psalm 119, verse 67. And I remember telling that young man, maybe this is the reason the Lord has allowed you to be in hospital right now. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now that I've been afflicted, now have I kept thy word. Maybe that's the end in view that the Lord had for that suffering. One thing that comforts us always in our time of sadness and sorrow, in our time of sickness, is that the Lord knows, and that the Lord will eventually, if not sooner, it will be later, he will take it away. But there's one other thing, and it is an occasion of comfort, and that is in regard to not only our sadness and our sickness, but our sins. The Lord comforts us by the gospel. There's a wonderful promise that's given to us by the Lord Jesus in one of the Beatitudes. I know this is often used at times of bereavement, and I'm not totally opposed to that, but that's not actually what the verse is referring to. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 is not referring per se to mourning over the death of someone. It's referring specifically to mourning over your sins. It is a promise to those who are sorry for their sins. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. How are they going to be comforted? They're going to be comforted by the promise of God, which is, and we think of one of those, 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, which means to wash us clean from all unrighteousness. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? That God is faithful and God is just to forgive us our sins. Forgiveness of sins is a wonderful experience. To know that your sins are gone. The hymn writer who passed through a terrible time of affliction, Horatio Spafford, he wrote, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What a wonderful thing to know the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of the Lord's grace. Jesus has put my sins away. I will never have to answer to God for those sins. He was punished for those sins. That's how the believer knows that he'll never be in hell. Because God never punishes the same sins twice. Do you think the Lord is going to punish Christ on the cross for sin and then recall those same sins and place them at the account of a sinner to be punished a second time in hell? That's not going to happen. Payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. So if my sins are laid on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, then I can say he bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. Our sins are gone. We think of our sins as believers, though, in relation to backsliding. And who among us doesn't have cause to repent of our backslidings? We're not what we ought to be. We're not as zealous as we ought to be. We don't love the Lord the way that we ought to do. We don't serve him as keenly as we ought to do. As the Bible says there in the Old Testament prophet, one of the minor prophets, my people are bent to backsliding from me. There is that within us which causes us constantly to go astray. And yet at the same time, we can rejoice in what it says in Psalm 23. Here's comfort. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. This is an ongoing thing. Psalm 23, verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, there's restoring grace. There's comfort, therefore, in all of our backslidings. We consider what happened to the psalmist again in Psalm 51. The backdrop to this psalm is his sin with another man's wife, Bathsheba. That was a dark blot on David's history. You know, sometimes when the Holy Spirit is talking about David, and he's a man after God's own heart and so forth, the Lord talks about him being perfect, that he followed after the Lord in all things, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. The Lord puts that in there, that little caveat. It was a dark blot on his life. However, when he was restored to the Lord, he wrote Psalm 51. And here's what he said. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. We read through this psalm and we see his cry for cleansing. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me, verse 12, the joy of thy salvation. Do you think God answered that prayer? Oh, I know God answered that prayer. And the Lord did restore unto David the joy of his salvation. The Lord made the sun to shine again in David's life. He was able to walk in the paths of righteousness for the Lord's name's sake. There's comfort in our backslidings. No matter how often we turn away from the Lord, he never turns us away when we seek forgiveness from him. Now that's not to make us complacent. It would be entirely wrong for us to think, oh, God is such a forgiving God, I'll just go out and sin against the Lord because he'll always take me back. That's not the attitude of the believer. But we know that we do fail the Lord. And yet the Lord is always ready and he's always willing to receive us again. I think of his words through Jeremiah. And what comforting words they are. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14 and again in verse 22. Jeremiah 3:14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. I'm not going to turn you away. Verse 22, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Isn't there comfort in that? The second part of the verse is the response of God's people to that word. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Oh, there's mercy with the Lord. The hymn says, I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. It's a wonderful thing to experience the comfort of the Lord. We've mentioned some of those that are the occasions of comfort. And I say to you tonight, whatever your situation is, the God of all comfort is there to provide the comfort that you need. He is able, he's ready, he's willing to forgive us, he's ready to sustain us, he's ready to help us in our time of deepest need. And may we come to him, even in prayer, and find those needs are met. He is the God of all comfort. Amen.